Can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18, verse 28, where we're picking up from last week. And last week's study showed that Jesus was sent to a kangaroo court. Kangaroo court means a just-for-show court. It really, the decision's already been made. The conviction is already a sealed deal. They just do it to make it look proper, but it's not. It was an illegal trial, according to Jewish law. And then today we see Jesus getting tried by the Romans. And where Jesus, we get some powerful doctrinal truths here, where Jesus emphasizes that he is the king. He's the king of the Jews. And actually we know from he says, I'm the king of the Jews, because he says, yes, Pilate, that's what I am. That's what I came into the world to be. But he's also the king of you and me, right? Because we're adopted into the branch of the Jewish hope, the Jewish Messiah. And today we're going to have communion. And as we're starting now with the service, I want you to really ponder that, because every time we have communion, the first week of the month, we emphasize who should take and who shouldn't take communion. And here's the deal. If you want and have embraced and believed by faith on the way it takes to go through the door into the kingdom of Jesus, that through faith you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, then you're going to be taking communion. And I want us to all remember today, when we're taking it, this is going to be the emphasis through the study, is God's kingdom is not this world's kingdom. We live here in this world, and the world has all of its enticements. Our old flesh nature is still there vying for our time and trying to get our eyes off of Jesus. But let's just take something. Maybe you're struggling with something. As you're going through the study today, if you're struggling with something, the world's got you by the throat, there's things going on in your family, things in the workplace, things in your private time, and that are taking you away from King Jesus, from his kingdom. And just lay it at the cross. Just say, God, I'm done with it. I want to be set free. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And we want to be more of an alien in this world, don't you? And it's kind of neat. I mean, for those that are truly born again, you sense, as was already said in the worship time, this world's getting crazy. It's getting so crazy. And there should be something in us that's saying, I just don't want to be here anymore. It should be. And I don't want to be part of it. I don't want my own fleshly ideas and mind to be part of it. And that's what we're going to be emphasizing today. But John 18:28. We're going to review 28 through 32, which we concluded with last week, just to lead in. Then they, the Jews, led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, which is the Roman seat of authority, and there in Jerusalem. And it was early morning, but they themselves, the Jews themselves, the priestly Jews, did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled. But that they might eat the Passover, which we emphasized last week. It's just the height of religious hypocrisy. And religion is so hypocritical. Relationship with Jesus is not hypocritical. Because what's a relationship with Jesus? Oh, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Help my unbelief. Help, I am not perfect. I'm forgiven. And I'm striving to work in harmony with you to let the things of the world go away. We're not trying to be super religious so that we can eat a Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. You Romans took away our authority to put people to death. You took away our capital punishment authority. And then it goes on to say, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. And the emphasis we closed with last week is that all prophecy comes true. And again, the Old Testament prophecies had made it clear that Jesus would have his hands and his feet pierced. That Zechariah prophesied that when Jesus comes back, that the Jews in the day he comes back will look up on him whom they have pierced. And had he been stoned, then that prophecy in Zechariah, the prophecy of King David in Psalm 22, would not have been fulfilled, and we would be sitting there going, the prophetic word of God is not fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But isn't it amazing that we have dozens and dozens of prophecies all pertaining to Jesus, and every single one of them were fulfilled? And I want to emphasize again, do you think the second coming prophecies are going to happen, exactly like Jesus said, because he's seen the end from the beginning. And once again, the stage is nearly set. The stage is near, you know, there was a whole bunch of prophecies pertaining to his first coming. Daniel, the timing, where he'd be born, Micah, all these places, all these prophecies, just a ton of them, and bing, 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 they're all falling in Jesus' day. And now we have a whole bunch of prophecies left to be fulfilled for the second coming. And they're just, you can see that the stage of the world is being set to, like dominoes, go bing, 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 bing. And until we'll be ushering ourselves into the 10-nation world empire, followed by the 7-year tribulation period of the Antichrist when he comes to power. See, the tribulation doesn't start until the Antichrist, the head of the 10-nation world empire, takes charge and then makes a covenant with many for 1 7-year period of time. That's the start of the tribulation. Well, we can see that the world's getting ready for chaos, and so we're going to see things coming that are going to just be like dominoes, as I said. Verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Let's turn to Luke 23, verse 1, because, you know, why did he say that? I mean, it's like, no, he's Jesus, the prophet that's been around healing people and stuff. Why did Pilate say, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Well, we have from the other gospel writer, Luke, we have an understanding of why, because not all the gospel writers say the same thing, and we can learn from others as we go through here. Other gospel writers, Luke 23:1, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, the parallel of what we just read in John, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." Now, did Jesus forbid the Jews to pay taxes to Caesar? No. Why? So they're lying. Have you ever heard a politician lying before? When you want to just crucify somebody, you want to just get the world against them, do they ever lie, and etc.? And in fact, they're still stuck on their foolproof plan. They thought for sure when they said, "Jesus, you're such a great guy, a great prophet, you do, everybody knows, how should we pay taxes to Caesar?" They thought they had him. Because it was, to me, if I was a Jewish lawyer, very trained, Harvard graduated Jewish lawyer, I said, we got him with this one, because if he says, "Don't pay taxes to Caesar," we tell Caesar, "Look, did you hear what Jesus just said to all these people?" And then the Romans have to, they don't even have to do their trial. The Jews don't have to do their trial. The Romans will just kill them. You're planning insurrection of not paying taxes. And if he says, "Pay taxes," then the scribes and Pharisees turn around to the Jews and said, "This is your Messiah, and he says pay taxes to the Gentile pagans, Romans? You want him to be your Messiah?" And they knew that they could have turned the people against Jesus. They thought they had him trapped, but Jesus says, "Give me a denarius. Whose face is on this?" Caesar's face. "Well, then render unto Caesar what Caesar's, but unto God what is God." And what do we render unto God? What is everybody in this? Every soul in this room should be rendering what to God? Your soul. You should be saying, "God, I belong to you, not to this world, not to myself. You're the king. I should render myself to you as a subject of your eternal kingdom." That's it. Well, okay, what do do that? We say, "God, I'm sorry I've sinned against you. I want to be forgiven. I want to stop sinning against you." That's what we owe God. He doesn't care about stupid denariuses and taxes and gold and silver and perishing things that are all going to go away in this world. He wants your soul. And not so that he can say, "Look at how many souls I got in heaven." It's so that you can enjoy what he created you to have. He wants you, he doesn't want you for his sake, he wants you for your sake, so you can enjoy everlasting life in his kingdom. So they lied, because Jesus did not say, "Don't pay taxes." He said, "Go ahead and pay, give to Caesar what's Caesar's." Not another case of, "I'm not of this world, my kingdom is not of this world," saying that he himself is Christ the King. Now, that was the truth. Jesus did say he was Christ the King. But now you're telling a Roman, Pontius Pilate, procurator of Jerusalem, you tell him that this guy says he's king. Well, how many kings were in Rome at the time? You know, there was Caesar. There was Caesar that was the supreme authority out of Italy, Rome, and he had some high-level government officials in the area, and Jesus is not sent by Caesar to be king. So this is a serious charge. Then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said, it is as you say. What a shocking statement. And again, we have to understand Jesus is partially pulverized in his face already. He's been slapped around by the Jews. And we know from Isaiah, Old Testament, 700 years before he's born, there's no form or comeliness that we would desire him. And Pilate is asking, he had his Roman garb on and he's sitting there, are you the king of the Jews? Yep, it's as you say. And he's going, you are such a loser looking king. But there was something, we can tell in Pilate's attitude that there was something putting this fear into him. So Pilate said to the chief priests and crowd, I find no fault in this man. He saw no threat to Rome and to its authority in Jesus. Should we be a threat? Again, the whole church that's sitting there going, we got to take over politics. We got to take over the world. We got to make laws. We got to make people do what they have to do to bring in the kingdom of God. Which I had another discussion with somebody about that this last week with that idea. That's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to conquer your heart. He came to make a way so that once the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ got into your ears, through your brain, through a humble brain, and down into your heart that I need Jesus, that you would say, God, forgive me a sinner. You'd be like that sinner, that tax collector and publican. I don't even deserve to be with you. God, forgive me. Or the thief on the cross. Today, will you remember me in your kingdom because you're the Lord? That's what he came to conquer. And if he does that to enough hearts, then the rest of things, you know, everything else takes care of itself. But it's not going to happen in this world to complete control because there's few that humble themselves to believe. And then in Luke 23:5, but they were the more fierce, saying he stirs up the people teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. You know, no, you can't let him go. We've got to get him killed. And as soon as Pilate heard that he was in Galilee, if you read the rest of Luke, we're going to go back to John 18:33. If you read the rest, only Luke records that Pilate pushed it off on Herod. Pilate says, oh, good. Herod, the guy I don't like, but right now I'm going to like him because maybe he'll convict and go kill this guy and I won't have to mess with him. Because his wife had told him, I had many dreams about this guy last night, don't have anything to do with him. And so he's apparently listening to his wife and says, you know, send him to Herod. And Herod dresses him up in a coat and bashes him around and just mocks him, and his soldiers mock him, send him back to Pilate. And it says from that day on, Pilate and Herod were friends. Because Herod goes, wow, Pilate actually sent this guy here instead of acting like he was in charge. He acknowledged my earthly control of Galilee and into Jerusalem here for people that were my subjects. Isn't it amazing how people will be friends over their hatred of Jesus? They can be enemies, but if you hate Jesus and you hate, oh, so then they become friends because in their hatred of Jesus. So then verse 33, going back to John. So that was happening. You know, Luke tells us why Pilate says, goes into the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Well, while not looking like a Jew, and probably after he's returned from Antipas. So really, are you really a king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me? And really, this is important for us, too. People ask questions all the time. You go to church, you know, read the Bible. What kind of, you know, other questions. What Jesus said is he's trying to get Pilate to make it personal. He's trying to get Pilate, don't get into this debate like you're just somebody that's out of touch with what you're doing here. What do you want to know? Do you want to know whether I'm king or not? Or are you just in this little debate for something else? See, nobody gets to go through this life and have their hands washed of Jesus. Nobody. Everybody is going to answer for what we did with Jesus. And it's okay for us to put them on the spot, to put people personally on the spot. Where are you? Oh, my uncle, my aunt, my whatever, they got into Jesus. They were doing this church thing and they're crazy. They're hypocrites. Well, what about you? What are you going to do with what Jesus came to save you? It's okay to do that. Jesus did it. Pilate answered and says, am I a Jew? Does not understand that, you guys, this whole thing with you and what you're saying, it's all Jewish. I'm a Gentile. This doesn't pertain to me. Oh, yes, it does. Everybody on this planet, it pertains to everybody. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Well, what has he done? You know, Jesus doesn't answer, by the way. He doesn't say what he's done. What has Jesus done that's bad? Now, see, Pilate wants to know, what have you done so bad that they want to kill you? What's the answer? Nothing. I mean, that really is nothing. But he's done really terrible things. As far as the world system is concerned, he's done horrible. He's done unforgivable things according to the world system. And what are some of those things? Telling the truth that evil is in the world. Yeah, boy, tell the world that things are evil and see how well that goes in the world system. When the world says something is good and you know the Bible says it's evil and you tell them the truth that the Word of God says that is evil, then what's going to happen? You're going to be in trouble. Somebody was telling me before the service that they went on a service call. They had to show up, knock, knock, guys in military uniform, and said, are you so-and-so? Because I've been called to do this contract. He's an army, I don't know what branch he was. He was in a military uniform. And he goes, no, that's my husband. And then you sit there and you think about that. You think about what would this world do? If you then go to the next part of the discussion about, oh, can I talk to you about that? Well, what do you mean? What do you want to talk about? And if you were to talk to them biblically about Jesus, about the truth of the Word of God, and he didn't because he had to do his job. But if you were to, would you be hated? Oh, yeah, you'd be hated in this day and age. You'd be rung up for telling the truth. And that's what John chapter 7, verse 7, we've emphasized before. The world cannot hate you, telling to his half-brother, but it hates me because I testify it that its works are evil. So that's one thing he did, not catering to the rich and powerful. Did Jesus cater to the rich and powerful so he could schmooze with them and get in with the in crowd? No. And see, when the in crowd, the elites are there and they see you messing with the people and they're starting to have their affections to you, they demand that you come into their elite circle. And when you don't cater to them and you call them out publicly for their hypocrisies and for their evil doings and their manipulation and their religious hypocrisies, then what are you going to do? You're going to make them unforgivable. To associate with the humble rather than the proud. To loving those that the Jews hate. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Jews hated the Gentiles. They hated the Sidonians. They wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff in his hometown of Nazareth because he said that God loved the Sidonians. The Gentile. Unforgivable to love people that, or to love people that they hate, not because of their sinfulness per se, but because they're not the elite class. See, we should be willing to preach and teach to anybody, shouldn't we? We have our own little prejudices. Should we be willing to speak, and if you can, if they're open to it, to a homeless person, to people that are on drugs, people that are on alcohol, people that are in jail, people that are whatever, that there's a whole bunch of people in the elite class that would say, you shouldn't even associate with him. You shouldn't even talk to him. You shouldn't do it. But see, Jesus went to everybody with hopes that they would listen. That he would, and one thing, one of the first things he did that they said, we need to kill him, is he said, your sins are forgiven you. So Jesus could have said, yeah, they hate me because I tell people their sins are forgiven when they humble themselves and by faith believe in me as the Messiah. And they hate me and they hate me and they hate me and they hate me. But, I'm not going to answer your question. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Now see, all the things, where is his kingdom? His kingdom is heaven, where we're going to go. And is there any elite class of pride and arrogance and hypocrisy in heaven? Is there any of this stuff that, see, he's hated in this world for these things. You will be hated in this world for those same things Jesus told you. You will be hated for those same things in this world. But his kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus says, you know, I'm hated here, but I'm not hated where my kingdom is. And everybody that believes in me is going to come into my kingdom, and they're going to be where the things that the world here hates is going to be loved and is part of heaven forever and ever and ever. True servants are not trying to create God's kingdom on earth because only Jesus can. He's ushering us into a new citizenship. When I was in the Grand Canyon, I was going down the Kaibab Trail to the bottom, which I didn't go to. It wasn't enough time. But I was looking for opportunities to talk to people. It was these two guys, two young guys. And so I just kind of asked them, what are you thinking about this? And they go, man, this is something. And so I got into the discussion of, do you know, have you ever heard of how this might have formed? No, tell us about it, because they were wanting to take a rest, right? And so I started telling him, and he goes, man, that really makes so much sense, talking to him about the hydroplate theory explanation for how the Grand Canyon occurred. And so then conversation went from there, and I go, and you know what? God's word, the Bible said that this is, I mean, you talked about a flood and everything. Do you guys believe in the flood? Oh, yeah. So where's your spiritual beliefs? Well, we're Muslims. And so then, oh, so, and he goes, but we're fine with Jesus. You know, Jesus, Muhammad, the prophets, that's the way the world is. You know, all the same. Is it really all the same? Is the kingdom of Muhammad the same as the kingdom of Jesus? No, it's not. And see, what we're going to find out in our study here in this week and next week is Jesus, he's the king of the Jews to this day, the kings of the Gentiles to this day, because he died and he came alive, came out of the cross. He wasn't trying to, he's going to go on to say, if my kingdom was of this world, and answer, the kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Now, let's compare. Jesus willingly lays down his life for his sheep, of which you are, if you believe and trust in him. He died instead of killing. He told his servants, put away your sword, instead of embracing their warfare. Because what he's taking us to is different than the way this system works. And I am so glad that it's a different, and it's just, you know, it's almost like, do you realize that I'm putting my hand, if you could see the next dimension of eternity, I'm putting my hand into that eternity. It's just there, but you can't see it except by faith in his word and faith of what the Lord has put inside of our heart. Well, see, what did Muhammad do? Now, see, Jesus was hated by the religious elite. Did you know Muhammad was hated by the religious elite too? That he grew up in Mecca. Mecca had a idol was... It was embraced once a year, and there was 365 idols of Mecca. Each family got to do their emphasis that day. And Muhammad, he wanted to say, no, our family, we have this. We're going to be monotheistic to the moon god. This is true history, although it's not on Wikipedia, and it's not going to be taught in your books, but you can get into history that tells you the truth. And so he was basically saying, you guys are all idolaters. The true God is Allah. And so he tried to tell them to put away your guy. Get out of here. We're going to keep our, they kicked him out of Mecca. They tried to kill him several times, just like Jesus. They tried to kill him several times and kick him out of Mecca. And then when he goes out of Mecca, he raids some caravans with the help of some buddies. He kills a bunch of people on caravans, steals all their silver and gold and other goods. Raises a mercenary army and goes back to Mecca and says, new kid in town. And he cleaned him out. At first he went to Medina and finished raising his army to then go and take over Mecca by the sword. And to this day, what do we see? The crescent moon, and you see the sword of Allah. The sword, and you see ISIS and these other organizations. What are they trying to create? The global caliph of the Islamic State. Over the whole world. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't tell us go kill an infidel for Jesus? Aren't you so very, very glad? And instead he said, I am asking you to kill somebody Who, Jesus? Yourself. Die to yourself. Pick up your cross. Die to your fleshly, all this stuff. Humble, you know, I don't want to be humble. I got to be proud. If you want to get ahead, you got to watch out for number one. I want you to die to all that. And I want you to have compassion for those who are lost. I want you to associate with the humble instead of the proud. I want you to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ and die to your own desires in this short little life that's like a vapor that appears for a moment is gone, and live for me. And so we go, okay, I want to kill that. But isn't it kind of true? We're like when you go to the amusement park and you have those things that you win a prize if you can bump all the heads down, but they keep coming up. It's like, I just want to die to all those things, but at least we try. Praise God. So anyway, we had a good talk with, I mean, we couldn't keep going with the talk with those two Muslims. And I said, so what's your names? And one of them was Mohammed. It's always easy to memorize Muslims' names. And I go, and I told him, because we had a good time, we enjoyed talking together. And I said, you know, I could have guessed that. And he goes, yeah. Muslim from Mohammed. See, would we take the name Jesus to ourselves? We wouldn't take the name Jesus because Jesus is more than a prophet, isn't he? He's Lord. The name Jesus is God's salvation. I'm not God's salvation. My Lord Jesus is God's salvation to the world. No, they're not the same. See, he wanted to start, oh yeah, Christianity, you got Jesus, we got Mohammed, Buddha's got Buddha, everything's fine. No, it's not. It's a lie. It's just as much a lie as the scribes and Pharisees saying, he said, don't let the, you know, don't pay taxes. No, it's, we need to tell the world. And I told him, no, that's not true. It's not all the same. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, if it was of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And I'm going to embellish a little bit more. Do you realize, as part of our getting ready for communion, in remembering communion and remembering your desire to die to more of this world, live more for Jesus, he's given you a citizenship card. To what? What is his kingdom? Would you just think, we could spend the rest of the week just 24/7. But no mass murders of the born or the unborn. Nothing. There is going to be no murders where we're going. Isn't that going to be just incredible all by itself? No weapons of mass destruction that are a button away from being launched and vaporizing millions. I was telling anybody that watched NBC News last night. I was sitting there watching it last night, and I realized for the first time in 50 years, I'm seeing this on national news, preparing the country for cities being nuked. And this is what you need to do. You know, if you do survive the initial blast, if a 10 kiloton goes off in L.A. and they show the picture of L.A. and they show the red part where everything's gone. But see, that's not everybody dies. People think everybody dies. Not everybody dies. And so if you're not in the kill zone, then you're going to survive. But here's what you need to do is you need to get to the middle floors of your buildings because there's less radiation there because you're not close to the ground. You're not close to the roof where the fallout is coming. You got to do this and this and this and this. And I just thought, wow. The world is starting to wake up to the fact, the reality, that there's so many fingers just right here that they said, we've been preparing Americans for earthquakes for years, and we think that now's a good time to start preparing them for nuclear war. And not going to happen in heaven. Aren't you glad about that? And maybe in a week or two or a month or a year from now, we're going to be so glad about that because it's going to actually have happened. No immorality that inflicts diseases and suffering to hundreds of millions. Wouldn't that be cool? All the billions of dollars, all the suffering, all the misery, because people get deceived by Satan into a sexually immoral lifestyle, and they live with various different diseases for the rest of their life. All of that is gone, because in his kingdom, we're already acknowledging here, God, your law about our bodies is for our good. And see, people won't be rebelling again. You know, there isn't even any relationships in heaven. But I mean, all that's gone. No abductions, trafficking, abuse of women and children. No elites that are above the law and untouchable because of their power to bribe, extort, and kill their enemies. Wouldn't that be cool? No more wars, no locked doors, no disease, no suffering, emotional heartache, no hunger, lack of shelter, no rat race jobs. But all those are the reality of the world today, aren't they? That's the world today. Do you hate the world system? It's part of our world. Do you think that man will ever be able to solve those things? Let's say even one country was able to have a total revival and just eliminate that. How is that going to play out in the rest of the world? It's not going to happen. So people that are living in this world, rejecting Jesus, the King of the Jews, the King of the Gentiles, the King who is going to bring his kingdom that is not of this world, and he's going to get rid of this world system, he's going to bring his kingdom. People that reject that are hoping that somehow man is going to be able to make a better place for us. And how insanely foolish that is. So why? You would think that everybody would want what I just read off, right? And again, we could go on for on and on. No war, no sorrow. Yes, I want that. I want that. What do I have to do to get that? You have to die to yourself, admit to God that you're a sinner, turn away from rebellion against his law. Well, what kind of laws? Well, like drugs and drinking parties, dog eat dog getting to the top, the thrills of sexual immorality, nightlife, the exciting of the nightlife, incessant entertainment or amusement. Do you know what amusement means? When A is in front of something, it means not. Like amillennial in eschatological terms means no millennium. And amusement means no thinking, musing, pondering. And how many millions of man hours are spent in this country, and people will work for season tickets to football, baseball, basketball, soccer, and if they overlap, I'll just flip a coin which one I spend my time with. How much time? And to think that people will spend their whole life on whatever Satan is offering. What would you like? Sports. That's what I love. Okay, here you are. Just go to sleep. Amuse yourself. Don't think about your eternity until you die in your mind. Or somebody else says, hey, I like to party. I want to party. Oh, here you are. Parties, Bill. And that's the world system today. And, it's tragic because people reject Jesus because they don't want him to be the king of their life and because they want to do what this world, the God of this world, has made an enticement part of this world. Which is it for you? If you want King Jesus and you want his kingdom, you want to die to these kind of things, the thrills and nightlife, and you want to die to that part of that fleshly temptation in your life, then join with us in communion today. Because you've given your life to Jesus and you want to ask for forgiveness of sin and you want his kingdom, not this kingdom. But if you want to reject Jesus? You're here today, as a guest or just came in. You want to reject the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then I want you to ponder. It's the truth. This is really going to happen. You're putting your hope in the world? And the world's demonstrated throughout the history it's incapable of making this a better place. In fact, we're on the precipice of total annihilation. We're only getting worse. It's time to really give our all to Jesus who told us, but my kingdom is not from here, verse 36. Pilate therefore said to him, are you king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And I hope that's everybody here, as I've said before. And he basically says, I'm from a different world. And I have made, this is the way my world is, as we've gone over. It's not the way the world is here, but if you believe and trust in me, I will take you to a different world. And then basically, while he's in the world, and couple thousand years since then, everybody's been saying, I want his world. I don't want to be in this world. And he then spiritually, in a spiritual way, he takes us. And he gives us the down payment of the Holy Spirit to say, now you belong to me and I'm taking you. When I'm done with you in this world, I'm taking you and you're going to be with me forever. And we can sense and we can feel his control over our life. You rightly say that I'm a king for this cause. I was born and for this cause I came into the world. And again, in a totally different way than kings of the world operate. Because the kings of this world, they operate in killing whoever they need to maintain their power, don't they? Nobody lays down their power. In fact, somebody sent me a link to a website called ChristRevealed.com this week. And again, it was a free episode if you did it within a certain period of time, which I did. So this is two videos I watched. This one this week, it was episode 10. The third hour of episode 10 was Dr. Michael Hassel. And he was an archaeologist. And, you know, the first part of the hour interview, he was talking about how he got into archaeology and what he's seen over in Israel. Biblical archaeology. And then the interviewer asked him, he goes, you know, what is the most significant thing in light of the Bible? What is the most significant thing that you feel like you've taken away from your discoveries of biblical archaeology? And after thinking about it, he said, you know, the real amazing thing is I was on a dig in 1996 in Masada. And Masada is a desert fortress in southern Israel, in the Judean desert. It's just like this mountain. And there was a guy, Herod the King, that built this incredible fortress there. And Herod the Great, it lived into the early years of Jesus. He was the one that ordered the Roman soldiers to go kill all the children of Bethlehem who were 2 years and younger. Why? Because as an old man, he was afraid because of the prophecies that the king of the Jews was going to be born. The Messiah, the king of the Jews, is going to be born. He thought that Jesus was going to be a threat to his kingdom. And he's an old man and he's dying. And so he sends, go slaughter the 2-year-old babies and below in Bethlehem. And it's not only those kids he slaughtered. He killed his own children, 2 of his sons. He killed his wife because he thought that they were plotting against him. And so he was doing everything to stay as king. And whenever he was traveling in the country, he would look for defensible sites. And he goes, you know, that it just plane off the top of that mountain here in the Judean desert and bring in aquifers, because there would be flash floods that would come in the area. And he says, dig cisterns, deep cisterns there, make a nice bath for me, a nice bathhouse, and make all this stuff. Because if I'm in this area and I get attacked by somebody that's trying to take me out as king, then I want to be able to run up there and survive for months and months and months. And so he killed anybody that threatened his authority. And so then this archaeologist, he said, I was digging and we found for the first time ever, because the Bible talks about Herod the Great, and Josephus talks about Herod the Great, a historian, extra-biblical historian, they found a wine jar bottom and they tipped it over and it said, Herod, King of the Jews. First time ever, archaeologically, Herod, King of the Jews. And so he said, and then I sat there and I realized when I looked at the life of Herod and all that he did to keep his kingdom, and then I look at Jesus, King of the Jews, who we're still talking about today. Nobody is meeting in a room anywhere in the world today to have a fellowship around Herod, King of the Jews, right? Nobody. And yet he spent his life slaughtering, doing whatever he had to do to stay king to his very last hour. But what happened when he died, when he took that last breath? What happened to him? He's no longer king of anybody. He's being rotted. His body's being rotted in the grave and his soul is cooking in the lake of fire. And yet he wanted to just kill and do anything he could while he was here. But he's in hell. Jesus, he laid down his life. He didn't kill anybody. He healed. He opened the eyes of the blind. He demonstrated his love. And he gave his own life. He died on the cross for us. He let us kill him. And now we're talking about him 2,000 years later because he's the king of my soul. He's the king of my life. He made it so that I could be with him forever because it's a kingdom of a different world. And he said, that's what stuck, you know, it just kind of, when he found that, he goes, look at what I dig. There's been really, nobody's even thought about this guy. But Jesus empty tomb Jesus is alive and is coming back, and he's going to be the Savior for all those that believe in him. Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus didn't come in riding on a white horse, because he didn't just, anybody that disagreed with him, he just vaporized him. Said, all right, you guys, I'm king. Just treat me like it. No, he wants us to give our life to him. He doesn't want to subjugate us by his force. He wants us to volunteer our life to him because of his grace and his mercy. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Are you of the truth? That's the question. Are you of the truth? Because Jesus says, if you're of the truth, you'll hear his voice. The truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except by him. He is the door to the sheepfold. Without going through him, we cannot have everlasting life. We will not see God. Do you believe that truth, or do you reject it? If you reject it for whatever reason, it's because your tentacles are too, you know, your fingers are too into the world to want to embrace the truth and to leave this world and to come into the world to come. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And I can see a Roman who is not of the truth. You talk about truth. Everybody's got their truth. How can you know the truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault with him. Well, you know, there's nothing more. He should have sat down and goes, okay, tell me about the truth. Let those guys wait. Tell me what you mean by the truth. And then Jesus could have given him quite a sermon, couldn't he? But, you know, he's got more important things to do. He's the big Bwana. He's got the morning service to, you know, morning things to do to get somebody crucified. But he didn't want to. And again, his wife had told him not to do anything. But it's not really up to him. Verse 39, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Now, he understands the Jews hate the Romans. The Jews hate the fact, you know, Herod the king had been made officially by Caesar king of the Jews. But there isn't really a king of the Jews now. There's Pilate, there's Herod, Antipas, and, you know, other people that are around. And the Jews hated the fact that Romans were doing anything. And so I bet you he was thinking, Don't you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? I'm willing to call him the King of the Jews, and you can go have him and say he's your king instead of saying that we're in control. I'll release you. And because he doesn't want to kill Jesus, verse 40, then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber and actually a murderer, to one of the other gospel writers adds. You know, robbers back in those days were people that would murder, and he was a murderer. We want a true criminal, a murderer. Let this innocent man who did all good all these years, these 3 years, we go kill him. But don't kill this man. Why? Why was the crowd saying that? Because they've been manipulated by the elites. They had been, and to use a modern term, what did the elites do? The elites kept on lying about Jesus, didn't they? You know, they used fake news. He's not a prophet. He couldn't be a prophet. A prophet doesn't, you know, the scriptures say that it's out of Bethlehem we're going to have a Messiah, but he's from Nazareth because they want to twist the news. Yes, he's Jesus of Nazareth, but where was he born? Bethlehem. In fulfillment of the scriptures. See, they could have just admitted what the truth was about his origin. But they don't want the truth. Why? Because they're the elite. Their life crumbles. They don't control their lives anymore if they give their life to Jesus. And they can't do that because that's the way this world system is. Control your own life. Don't give it to Jesus. And they were unwilling to die to that. We must be ever vigilant to not be manipulated against the biblical Jesus. And it happens in many ways. I mean, the fake news of Satan-inspired so-called science of evolution starting in the 1800s that has caused millions of people to reject Jesus out of fake news, thinking the Bible is fake because it talks about a six-day creation thousands of years ago. But fake news has a way of being exposed for what it is over time. And as I've emphasized, we're seeing it more and more. In fact, you know, a new article that just, it's on the website, it's on Fox News and RaptureReady.com today that, you know, basically the plate tectonic people are saying, we have to go back to the drawing board. There's this massive hot blob of mantle slash crust underneath the East Coast and Vermont area. This is totally inconsistent with what we understand about plate tectonics. Not inconsistent with the hydroplate theory, understanding of how the Earth's crust got to the places that they are in a short period of time during the flood of Noah based on the hydroplate theory. But they're realizing all the time this stuff is not in accordance with what we think. Going to chapter 19, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, meaning they beat him with a whip with shards of bone at the end, ripped open his skin. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. And I would encourage you, in fact, we had a picture of it up during worship time as we were singing the crown on your head, and the picture that was there, a lot of people don't understand the crown of thorns. You have spikes this long, and they twisted that thing up, and they just crammed it into his head. And anybody that's ever stuck your head, you know how much it bleeds. And so now Jesus is looking. He's got this robe placed on his ripped open back, and he has been pulverized by being hit and beaten by the Jews and by the Romans. And then the crown crammed into his head. There would have been streaming down blood on his face. And Pilate then went out again and said to him, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." But Pilate refused to take a stand for him himself. He could have. What would have happened if he would have taken a stand? He would have been killed. As we're going to see later on, the Jews manipulated Pilate. Pilate's in charge, but they manipulated him. How did they get to him? We're going to find out at the end of our study here. They say, you know, if you make yourself a friend of Jesus, then you're making yourself an enemy of Caesar. And we're going to send a little courier to Caesar, and we're going to tell him that this Pilate that you left here has just crowned King of the Jews and didn't kill him for doing so. He's a threat to Caesar's rule. And Pilate knows that would have been the end of his career. What's better, to end your career or your eternal life? What's better, to take a stand for the truth and be mocked and scorned and hated by this world, but in taking a stand for the truth, you get accoladed and you get to hear from God, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, because you love the truth. Because you tell the people the truth." And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe, and Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." Now, again, the tone is important here, right? He could have said, "Okay, they're wanting to kill him. I want to kill him too. Behold the man." You know, could have said that. I think this, I could be wrong, I don't know, this is my take. "Behold the man. I mean, what more do you want me to do to this guy? Please don't make me finalize this by crucifying him. Behold the man. Have some mercy, have some compassion. Why do you consider him a threat?" That's what I think. Although, you know, we'll see. "Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to him, 'Take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God.'" And we covered this last week in Matthew 26. He didn't make himself the Son of God. God, the Father, made him the Son of God when Mary was conceived as a virgin. Prophecy made him the Son of God when Psalms 2 tells the Jews of the future, "Behold, you know, the Son of God is going to come. The Father's going to send the Son, and you better listen to him." That prophecy said the Son of God was coming. Jesus demonstrated that he was the Son of God by walking on water and opening the eyes of the blind and raising the dead. By the testimony of John the Baptist. By the testimony of the Father himself from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And they would have heard, the scribes and Pharisees would have known the people said, I heard it from heaven. And yet, they reject the truth. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. You know, it's good to be afraid when you come face to face with the truth of God being in charge. In fact, that's what all people that become believers do. We realize that I'm just a puny little human being that's in rebellion against the God of the universe. That's stupid. And I have a little bit of fear in my soul. I had a fear enough to get on my knees and say, God, how did you even leave me alive? Your grace and mercy is incredible. How could you even look at the world? They hate you. They kill your people. And you, why haven't you just wrapped it all up? Part of it was me on the thing. This is how I think, by the way. This is really how I think and how I thought in the early days. Why did you let me live? I cursed you. I let people away from you. We should have a fear of God and love him. And he went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? They're saying you're the Son of God. Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivers me to you has the greater sin. Now, what would it have taken for him to get the power from above, for him to get humble? Because the Bible says that Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the proud and have revealed them to babes. And see, if he would have gotten saved, he would have had the power. Because he would have said, You can kill Jesus. I'm not going to kill Jesus. I know he's got to die, but it ain't going to be me. Because he wouldn't have cared about his own life. Because once you become a believer, you don't care about your own life. But he was proud, so the Father didn't reveal it to him, so he did not turn away from his sin of holding on to his own life. And Jesus said, the one who brought me to you is more guilty. Why? Because Caiaphas knows the prophecies. He heard the people say that the voice from heaven came, behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. They knew everything, and so guess what? The more you hear about Jesus and reject, the worse it is. That's what Jesus says right here. And there was one guy in my submarine that he just wanted to talk and talk and talk and talk. And I said, you know what? You're getting more and more hostile against Jesus. And until that stops, then I'm not going to tell you another thing. Why? Because it's going to be worse for you. You're getting more and more information that you are then rejecting and turning against. It will be worse for you. And he never came and said, okay, decided to change my mind. I want to hear more. I hope he did, as the years went on, never kept in touch with him. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew is Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and it's really, there's the other gospel writers say third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning, and some people believe there was a scribble error, just like we can confuse 7 and 1, for instance, because it was written in number form. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. Behold, final chance. Okay, I'm sitting here. Man, you guys are going to sic Caesar on me? You're going to sic Caesar on me if I let this man go? And again, the tone is everything here. But I think, behold the man, his last appeal. Now, it was the preparation day, about 6 hour. Behold your king, they cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Huh. And again, this just, if you study Jewish history, this is like, man, We have no king. I mean, they all should be, actually, according to the law of Moses, you know what should happen by them saying that? They should basically all be stoned according to the law of Moses. Because you shall have, how many kings should you have? You shall, the Lord your God is your king. You shall have no other gods, leaders before it. He is a Roman, pagan, idolatrous king. Is there, they hate Jesus so much they've lost their minds. We have no king but Caesar. Then they delivered him to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. Then he, Pilate, delivered him to be crucified. He couldn't stand up for the truth. He shortly afterwards fell in bad graces with Caesar. Some people say he also went nuts. You know, some of the history is that he went crazy. Probably as a result of dealing with what happened. 3 days later, he raises from the grave. Okay, I tried to wash my hands of him. I don't want to be part of this. But then he realized, oh, he's back. And now his people on Pentecost, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And all this stuff has happened. I crucified the Son of God. And, you know, it's... Some say he went crazy. He got deposed by Caesar. He got pushed off to the side. His life that he tried to protect was lost anyway. And you know, if you're here today and you're trying to hold on and protect your life, you're going to lose it anyway. Why? You're going to die. You're going to go into the grave. All your aspirations and your hopes are all going to be gone. And all that's going to matter is whether you went through the door into the other kingdom. Whether you went into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, or whether you rejected that kingdom, which by default puts you into the kingdom of Satan, which invented this whole sex, drugs, rock and roll kingdom that we have around today that just saps the brains and souls out of so many people and destroys instead of builds up. You know, the other thing the Jews said when he said, I'm innocent of the blood of this person. You see, he tried to tell him, and he said, and all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Wow. And the Jews have suffered quite a bit over the centuries, haven't they? As a result of the rejection of Jesus. We don't want to do that. So as we remember communion, and we're just going to come up and take it, and the worship team's going to come up. We're going to close in prayer here, but take it. I just want to emphasize again, there's two kingdoms. According to the Bible, according to Jesus who rose from the grave, there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell. Right now, Satan is the god of this world. He rules this world's system. And Jesus didn't come to be the king of this system. He came to make a way for us to be part of his system. And all we have to do is believe and trust in him. And so if you're here today, if you join with me in this prayer, if you've never, you know, for those of you that have been saved, we're going to be remembering what Jesus did. And when you take the bread and you take the cup, thank you, Jesus, that you are not of this world. And I want to be, I don't want to just have a bumper sticker, not of this world. I don't want to have the logo, not of this world. But Jesus, I want to tear down my love of anything in this world that's contrary to you. I want to give it to you today. If you're not a believer and you want to be in his kingdom, and join with me in this prayer. And then I'm going to pray, and then the worship team is going to be coming up and leading us in a worship, while everybody that is saved or becomes saved right now, because you want to give your life to him, grab a piece of cracker and a cup of juice. And then keep it, go back to your seat and just hold it, and we'll take it together in thankfulness to God. But join with me. Father, I'm so glad you sent Jesus. In accordance with all the prophets that we could know from your prophets, Lord, that he was truly sent by you. And his life that he lived for 3 years, coming riding into Jerusalem, humble, riding on a donkey, to be a king of the world I want to go to. And God, I fought your kingdom. I had rejected your son Jesus, and I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against man. And God, I want to, even now today, Lord, as being a saved person, I want to just die to any remaining aspects of my own fleshly desires, Lord. I thank you for your forgiveness that you offer through Jesus, and I want to embrace your gift. I want to receive your gift of everlasting life by faith in your Son, Jesus. And God, I know that means I've got to turn away from my own sin. I've got to repent and live for you and live for King Jesus and be willing to accept the mockeries and the hate and the disdain of the world around me, Lord, knowing that it doesn't matter what they say. It only matters what you have called me to do, to walk with you in humility and in love for you. We thank you, Lord, and I pray that you would just help me to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So worship team leads us in. Please grab a bread and a cup. Nobody's going to be confounded for putting their hope and trust in Jesus. Just remember, as we take this cup or take this bread, do you realize Jesus came the second he had awareness, he knows, I'm here to save man, and my body is going to be broken. Not bones, but body broken in every way. Did not yield to the temptation of the flesh ever in his life so he could be the perfect sacrifice. And that's what we're remembering. And God, may that be part of our life. God, as we take this bread and remembrance, help us to not let our flesh lead us into sin. Help us to let you be the Lord of our life. Let's take the bread together as we pray. Father, we just thank you for sending Jesus again. And God, as we take this bread, let us remember whatever it is that your Holy Spirit is leading in each of our hearts to just die to something in our life. Help us by the power of your Spirit to do so, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's take the bread. Next week, we're going to see the soldier pierce Jesus and have the water and the blood come out. And, you know, again, Zechariah said they will look on him whom they have pierced. that the blood flowed out of his side, and the blood of his nails and his hands and his feet that were also pierced. That without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And it was that blood that was shed that let us be forgiven of sin, to be whitewashed. You know, if you ever estranged from your family, from somebody in your family, kids, your parents, parents, your kids, and there's always something that's not fixed if there's still sin that's not dealt with. It's just, you can't have that big hug like there's nothing there, because there's still something not dealt with. It's so cool to know that this, the shedding of blood of Jesus on the cross, and us saying, God, wash me in your blood, that by faith we know when we get to heaven, there's not going to be anything that hinders us from God, because we're clean. Our sins are washed away. That's why he says, come boldly into the throne of grace, because we're forgiven. And that is a very cool thing. Father, we thank you that you, throughout the scriptures, from chapter 3 of Genesis, when you covered Adam and Eve with the animal skin that had to die innocently to cover them, until the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus on the cross, that you are showing that something innocent has to die to make it right, to make our sins paid for, and to make us justified in your sight. And we thank you, Lord, that happened. As we take this cup, Lord, I pray that each and every soul here, if they're still tormented by a sin of the past, that they would truly put it away, put it done, by saying, thank you, Jesus, that you died for even that. And I can have a relationship of love with you without hindrance of condemnation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. Amen. Praise God. So as you drive away today, don't forget you fly away someday when you die and you leave this earth, and have pity on everybody else that doesn't know your Jesus. They don't get to fly. Pilate, Herod, they were somebody special that lost everything. And so have compassion on the lost, and God bless you until we can fellowship again. In Jesus' name.